You know, when I was younger, and I think still today, really, I really loved figuring out how, like, things worked in the house, like plumbing or the refrigerator or, like, machinery of some sort. I'm interested, like, even today when somebody comes to our house, like, we just had a plumber come to our house because we had some plumbing issues, and I always stand around and actually watch them. And I'm sure it makes them nervous, but I'm like asking them questions, and I bet they're like thinking if I don't trust their work or something. But I genuinely think, oh, that'd be cool. Like, I'm like learning. I love learning that stuff. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I really enjoyed that. And I remember when I was little, one of the ways that worked is I thought, I want to know what's on the inside of a battery. So I took this little like Duracell thing and I got these pliers, and I started... I didn't get pliers. I took a hammer and started smashing the thing. I was like, I want to know what's on inside of this deal. So, like me, little Tommy boy self, just pounding this thing on the concrete outside in my backyard. I'm such an idiot. I'm like, it's just becoming a mess, a mashed mess. I'm not learning anything about it. I keep hitting it thinking, oh, maybe it'll break open, and I can, like, see the layers of it and see how it works. No. A piece of the battery acid flies into my eye. And then I'm like, yeah, I'm freaking out. I run inside. My mom doesn't know what to do. We have to go to the hospital. They have to stick this like big suction cup thing in my eye. No lie. That's like constantly flushing water. So imagine this hose sticking out of like a suction cup on the inside of my eye, just going out of my eye, flushing water. It's a sad story. That's a real proud moment for me. But this semester, we're looking at the Psalms.
I've seen the connection.
And for so many of you, the Psalms are like this emotional book some HOD major long ago wrote, okay? And you engineers in here are like, great, we're going to look at the Psalms, okay? But what I want to tell you is the Psalms are about cracking you open and showing you what's inside. The Psalms are about breaking you apart, not just in like warm, fuzzy ways, but in extremely even uncomfortable ways, ways that you never even like to do or even think about. And they break you open and let you see the mess there and show you the need of redemption that you have. And it breaks you open to see the honesty of where you are. I cannot wait to go through these Psalms with you. Because I'm scared to death. I'll be honest with you. Studying these Psalms to teach you scares me to death. Not because I'm scared to teach you, but because I'm scared, just like you should be scared, of what we're going to find. When it breaks us open, the gospel breaks us open, shows you your mess, and then you just are so free to see it and need to be helped, to need to have redemption, to need to have community in your life. We're going to look at just kind of a little simple passage tonight, just kind of an intro to the Psalms for you. And I have one point that I want to teach you, one thing. Just the mirror of the Psalms. That's all I want to teach you, the mirror of the Psalms. And the first thing I think about this as we look at this, and I'm going to read this passage for you. It's from the New Testament, is to get an idea that the Psalms are not just a collection of just kind of some person's diary, but it's this long string of songs and laments and joys and praises that string together that's been used in the church for ages, and it's all pointing to one person. So let's read Luke together. Luke 24, verse 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And this is after his death, and this is after he's been raised again from the dead. He stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You know, the first mirror, just to show you this, about this point of the Psalms being a mirror, is that these Psalms were written. The Psalms written that Jesus is speaking of were written by real people in real situations with real doubts, real fears, real problems. The Psalter, or Psalms, the earliest one being Psalm 90, was actually written by Moses 3,500 years ago. And the one closest to our time was written 2,500 years ago, right after the exile of Israel, right after they were able to be released from captivity. They were written over a span of time, and Martin Luther writes it well. He says they capture the Bible. Martin Luther actually called them a little Bible. That the Psalms were like a little Bible, that it has everything. It's almost like a commentary on the Old Testament. And it's written about what's fascinating by it, from all the width of it, all the people that have written it, majority written by David, and then Moses, and then Solomon, and others after that. But the amazing thing about it is that from cover to cover, the Psalms are a book about people's reality with their relationship with God. It's amazing that we actually get to see thousands of years ago people identifying with the same struggles, the same heartache, the same fears, the same questions that you and I have, all historically planted. The Psalms are not just a collection of mythical things. They're actually grounded in real people that were struggling with real issues. And the Psalms are very earthy. They come to you. They reflect you in these people, in David, and in his cries to the Lord, in his pain, in his suffering. And what's amazing about it is it's in songs. And these songs are songs of fear, songs of abandonment, songs of joy, songs of praise. And you know just as well as I do, what does a song do for you, right? A song helps you actually remember those things of where you were and what was going on in your life, right? All those, even the worthless songs that you know, even the songs you hate, and they'll come on the radio and you're like, oh, you find yourself singing them, right? And you're like, no, 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 and you're like, and then there are certain songs that are like, oh yeah, spring break, 07. You know, it takes you back to that time when you were fried on the beach and you're like, we heard this song like 15 times over and over a day. You know, I mean, certain songs, they just draw you in. These songs draw you in. And these songs were written by these people that about specific times, specific places, situations, and the deepest heartache and joys of their lives. And if you're here tonight and maybe you're struggling with even what Christianity is about, maybe you're wondering, maybe you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I can think of no better book for you to learn what is Christianity about, what are your doubts and fears and questions about God and yourself, than seeing your reflection in these people that ask similar questions, to learn what is Christianity about. And the mirror here is so beautiful. Where I want to camp out really most of tonight was that with this mirror is the reflection of you and the reflection of Jesus here. But Jesus says in this passage that the Psalms are a reflection of Him, but also they reflect us, right? There's a parallel there. Now think about it. What is a mirror? If we were to say, what is a mirror? For some of you, that a mirror is death, okay? You hate the mirror. Because every time you look in the mirror, you see things you hate about yourself, right? Well, your nose is a little crooked, or maybe one eyebrow is not trimmed right. Or, you know, maybe you're looking at yourself constantly, you're going, I look good, like Matthew Graham might be. And, you know, you just, You know, you just like that. But really, a mirror really draws out the truth in you. It draws out the reality of who you are. And that's why we hate the mirror. It brings out the honesty. You know, John Calvin said this about the book of Psalms. He said, this book, I want to call an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. That it draws out the anatomy of your soul and lets you see every piece of them. And then he goes on to say, for no one will find in himself a single feeling in which the image is not reflected in this mirror, that is the Psalms. It's an enormous mirror to show you the honesty, the reality of who you are. When I was growing up, I think you probably heard me tell this story, but one of the things we had in my house growing up, it was a house built in the 60s in Dallas, and one of the walls in the house was an entire mirrored wall. And it was the worst room in the house. You could not play hide-and-go-seek in my house, ever, because you're always like, there you are, there you are. Good one, there you are. Yeah, see, you know, I mean, you just, and even the door to my parents' room was part of the mirror. So the whole wall was a mirror. It was just crazy. But that is what the Psalms are doing. You know what it's like. It's coming up. It's not just a little mirror that you hold in a case. It's this enormous mirror you cannot get away from, that you cannot hide from. It is calling you to be honest about your heart. It's calling you the deepest questions that you always have about God and yourself. It is asking you. It's inviting you to draw them out. And to cry out to God. There's a beautiful book called Cry of the Soul that I recommend to every one of you by two authors, last names Allender and Longman. And one of the quotes they say about the Psalms in this, they use the Psalms and talk about honesty, is they say, we forget that change comes from brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. Only face to face with our deepest and ruling passions is there a hope of redeeming the fabric of our inner world. And listen to what they say next. The psalmist invites us to struggle, to flesh out our complaint before God in order to grasp something about his character. That's what the psalmist is doing. But let me say something here. That's great. That's nice. That's a good description. But let's get a little more personal with you and with myself. We hate honesty. We hate honesty unless we're being honest about someone else, which is usually what we like to do. Tell other people where they are instead of learning where we are, right? But why do we hate that? Oftentimes, I think when you know, even when I've met with some of you or when you sit with other people, it's so interesting to me how much we, even if we say we kind of hit a deep point in our hearts, right? Maybe you're meeting with someone or maybe you're talking with a friend and you start crying and you begin to say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. You begin to apologize for crying, right? Why do you think you do that? You do that because you hate the fact that you're actually revealing a part of you. You're kind of putting yourself out there. You're revealing a part of you that feels vulnerable. You hate that honesty. There's a weakness there. There's something, that person may take it and do something with it. You hate it, but in fact what you're doing, you think you're apologizing because you're trying to say to that person, this really isn't me, right? This weakness, this breaking down, it really isn't who I am. But in fact, and all of you know, believe that, I know you do, and don't lie to me if you say you do, because I feel the same way. We apologize, or we say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, or I didn't mean to do this, because, not because that's out of step with who we are, but because it is who we are and we're scared to death of it. You as well as myself are so scared to be honest about who we are. Because we're afraid that if we might see the questions that we have about ourselves, the way that we really view us, or the weakness, so-called weakness that we have, that we won't be loved. That people might leave us. That people might use it against us. And so we treat it as though it is not a part of us. But guys, what the psalmist is saying over and over is embrace it. You are invited to be this person that doesn't have it together. It is a beautiful book that draws this out of you. that draws out of you the questions that you have, even about God. Is He good? I know so many of you in this room are asking that question, maybe even right now. Is He good? Does He even hear me? Does He love me? Is this true? Do you care about me and my friends? What about my family, God? Are you there? He feels like, for so many of you, He feels so distant. Maybe you're sitting here even now and He feels like, yeah, this is that Christian thing I just do regularly. How honest are you to God about where you are? Because it reflects who you are. And how honest about yourself are you? Deep things. And I'm not just talking like little, you know, personality quirks. I'm talking about the way you feel about how depressed you are. I mean, literal depression. There's Psalms that talk about depression. The way you maybe avoid talking about your heart because, guys, honestly, let's talk about it. Because we're too busy either playing Halo or talking about football. And we would rather do that than really talk about where we are. Or the reason maybe you're cutting yourself. Or you spend too much time studying. Or you're jealous of that person's boyfriend, girlfriend, body, life. Grades. What is it? Are you being honest? There is a freedom here in the Scriptures. A freedom that so many of us hide. And you and I don't want to hear, especially in our American Christianity, where we are thinking that Christianity is supposed to be the supplement, the magic pill that is going to make me perfect. Right? You think it just as much as I do. This is the magic pill that's going to make me sparkle in this world. Right? To everyone. And to be this perfect person, have everything together. Have it right. And even though you may say, no, I don't think... We live that way. We live as though sorrow, pain, and loss aren't a reality in this life. But they are. And one of the biggest things about the gospel... Think of this passage I just read to you. In the midst of the resurrected Jesus, the disciples are scared to death. Still... It's not like... This is one of the major things that actually supports the evidence of the Gospels itself. Is that these men and women see the resurrected Jesus. And they're not like, there He is, we knew it. No, they're freaking out. It's thought they saw a spirit. And even after Jesus says, touch me, feel my hand, see them, eats fish with them, it says they still disbelieved. And so what does Jesus do with their fear and their doubt? How does He encourage them? What does He do? He not only shows them Himself, but He couples that with what? Telling about Himself. It's not until, think of this, it's not until Jesus opens their minds to the Scriptures that they really begin to get it. It's not until they say, all that stuff you thought, this is what He's saying. He said, remember that all the things I told you about, of what, who, and who I am supposed to be. That you thought that I was going to bring in this big campaign. The disciples think just as we do, that Jesus is there to give us a position in this world where we can hold our arms up and go, look at me! The disciples believe that. And Jesus is saying no. He's saying, remember guys, remember what I told you 3 times in my ministry with you. That this ministry leads to the cross. That my life again here standing with you has to go through death. And what does He use to show them that? He uses what? The Moses, the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which were the 3 ways that they described the entire Old Testament. He says, look, here I am. He's saying, look, the Savior, the one that's reflecting the not only real you, but the real me, is a Savior that comes down, that not is just sitting on His throne, ordering you around or saying, sit at this side, but the one who actually bleeds and dies for you. And that's what the Psalms are pointing to. If we read the Psalms simply as an emotional, you know, dump, then you'll miss it. Because it's pointing beyond that to the one who has felt your emotions, the one who has bled and died, the one who gives himself for you and for me, so that you can come in here and go, God actually lets me feel that way? I can actually think about these really difficult parts of me, and that's okay because He actually is inviting me with those parts to Him. You can actually pray and not have to pray big words or try and think big things, but think actually helplessly about where you are. What freedom that is. And you know what this reflects? This mirrored, Jesus actually doesn't even stop there. You know what He finishes with? You know what this mirror reflects finally? It doesn't just reflect a real you and a real Savior, but a real community. The thing that you and I as American Christians lack probably the most isn't necessarily going to Jesus. It's going to one another. He actually says at the end of this, he says, I am sending you out. And that you is plural. The Psalms, and you're going to be tempted to do this, if you read the Psalms as your own personal devotions only, you're going to miss the Psalms. The Psalms are not just something you just read just for yourself and try and gain for your own personal experience. They're actually meant to drive you to grow together. I was listening to a wonderful sermon by Ricky Jones, who's my new favorite preacher. He was our fall conference speaker. But he said this about community. And listen to what he says. I love the way he said this. There's a deep lie in our culture that says you can know yourself as an individual. A deep lie. That to learn who you are and learn who you're supposed to be, you have to find yourself or separate yourself from everyone. That is the lie that we have believed. And what the Psalms are actually doing here is reflecting a new community, a new life. They weren't simply written as a diary. They were written for the church to worship together, to enter into life to one another, that this honesty would be something that's not just vertical, right, but horizontal. That it's between us. That it draws you together. You are not made to grow by yourself. In fact, if you think you're supposed to and that you can grow apart from one another, you are tricking yourself. You are buying into that lie. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that it happens to me so easily is I am so good in my own life, and I'm sure that y'all deal with the same thing, is you're good about going with certain parts of your life to people. Right? To those safe people in your life. Maybe certain things, maybe you reach a certain level. But when it hits to reality, you think you're supposed to figure it out on your own. What in the world do we think that we're supposed to grow in this world by ourselves? When in your life have you ever really grown by yourself? It's always been through relationship. It's always been. You've always grown in relationship because with the Lord and through others. You always have. And that is what the Psalms are pointing to. We think we can have life outside of it. My favorite movies of all time, probably top three favorite movies, is Good Will Hunting. I love that movie. And the best part in the movie to me is that when Robin Williams and Matt Damon are sitting on a park bench, kind of near the beginning. They had met for the first... Matt Damon is a client, I guess you could say, of Robin Williams, who's a psychologist. And on their first meeting, Matt Damon just tore him apart. Just was totally just mean, rude, and they cut the session. He leaves. Robin Williams thinks about where this guy is. And he sits with him on a park bench at their next meeting. And he begins to describe Matt Damon. And he says, you know what? I feel like I realize I know who you are right now. If I was to ask you about the Sistine Chapel, you could probably give me all sorts of works, dates, times, Michelangelo's life works, history. If I was to ask you about love, you could probably quote me a sonnet. But you've never felt what it's like to have someone in your arms. You've never stood in the Sistine Chapel and looked up and actually seen the art and smelled what it smells like on the inside. And Matt Damon's character is speechless. And what Robin Williams is getting at is this guy thinks he knows life, but he knows nothing of it because he does not share it with other people. And it is so easy and would be so possible for you to go through this college life, your 4 years here, or last semester even if it is, and to think of it in a way of just because you go to certain parties or you go on certain trips or you're in certain classes or in certain clubs that you're actually sharing life with one another and you're missing it. Sharing life is entering into the mess. It's knowing the Savior that's done it, but it's doing that in one another's lives. And that's how you learn to pray. That's how you learn to worship. That's how you learn to read the Bible, to leave here even, and to go and talk about this passage with one another and go, how does this, not only just talking about like that was good or this was bad or whatever, but talking about, hey, how does this really affect us? How does this affect us as Christians on this campus? How does this change the culture around us? How does it change you in prayer? We're going to read all sorts of prayers in the Psalms. So many of you are deathly afraid of praying out loud. And I'm not about to say you need to learn to pray out loud. But one of the reasons you're scared to pray out loud is I wonder how much you really are allow yourself to just pray honestly with someone even close to you or safe with you. Or before the Lord. The Psalms teach you how to be honest in prayer. That this isn't a place for you not to ask questions or be a mess in prayer, that you don't have to have right words. It teaches you to worship. It teaches you new community. It teaches you to bear the cross with one another. This is the mirror of the Psalms that we're going to look at this semester. And praise God that He includes not just history, not just law in the Bible, not just the things that you and I love that are like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He gives us poetry to teach us about who He is and to flush out our hearts and to know it's safe. You're invited. And if you're here again and you may not consider yourself a Christian, you are invited to hear this week after week and to believe this. That this is really Christianity. And Christians, you are invited again and again and again and again to this Savior. Let's pray. Lord, just as John Calvin even spoke, that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. We get to see the parts of us, Lord, that may be uncomfortable. There are going to be people that may not even want to come back to hear these because right now they may be afraid or stirred up. And I praise You for that. I praise You that maybe they're thinking, Lord, I pray for these hearts here and my own that we would not run from You. The Psalms are written not to drive us away from You, not to make us just some emotional basket case, but to actually mature us in our relationship with You, in our relationship with one another. God, I thank You that these Psalms are pointing not to ourselves, not to us to be perfect people, but to point us in our weakness, in our hopelessness, and even in our praises and our joy and thankfulness. To the one who fulfills them, Jesus Christ. Amen.